Hey everyone, and welcome to the Worcester Church of the Nazarene podcast.
Marriage. Marriage is what brings us together today.
But in all seriousness, what does it look like to live out God's plan for marriage in our lives? What is God's standard? This is episode 5 of Aim High with Pastor Sheldon Stauffer, all about marriage.
We're coming into week 5 of, I think Pastor called it Loveuary, February, where we're talking about relationships. So we're coming into week 5, and so if you missed anything from our last couple weeks, we are working our way through a book called Relationship Goals. It's by Michael Todd, and it just has a lot of great things in it. Pastor Andrew had talked about goals. Pastor Nathan had talked about foundations, and Pastor Nate had talked about singleness, and if you missed that message, go back and watch it, because that is one of the best messages on singleness I've ever heard in the church. And Pastor Joel last week preached a great message on sexuality, so I don't have to talk about any of those things. So today we're going to take an in-depth look at what God says about marriage. And I don't want to leave anyone off the hook here, because just like singleness is something that we all experience, marriage is something that touches our lives in one way or another. If you're not in a marriage, you know of a marriage, or it touches your life in some way. But one thing that marriage is that unlike other human relationships, this is probably the best mirror of where you are at in your walk with God. Sometimes we look at our spouse and we think we're getting a helpmate, and sometimes what they help us do is see exactly who we are. So in this marriage relationship, it's just compounding and showing us some of the things that already exist in our life. So God designed singleness, He designed you, and He designed marriage. So God is the designer of this relationship, and He is essential to its success. So even though we could probably spend a couple months on marriage, I'm going to try and not spend a couple months this morning. It looks like I only have a couple minutes left to go ahead and cover some things about marriage. Somebody had asked me, they're like, well, you're talking about marriage. Why don't you let somebody that's older, that has maybe experienced marriage longer or knows what they're talking about, why don't you ask them to do it? And so I will say my only credential to do this is when I took a vow March 5th, 2005, to that little lady right down front. So it'll be about 17 years in the next week or so. So that's about my only credential. Everything that I've learned about marriage, I've learned from her and Jesus and God's word. But one thing, I'm going to explain three things that I've learned about marriage, and hopefully that will help you as well. The first one is, you got to be all in. You got to be all in. Marriage is not 50-50. So where did we get this idea that marriage is 50-50? We get it from how marriages sometimes end. You know, he gets half, she gets half. We get real concerned about where the lines are and how they're drawn. But I don't think we should talk about marriage as like this 50-50 equals one, 50%, 50%. Sometimes we think about it and we talk about it like, well, I bring this to the marriage and my other half brings this. And then that's how this works. Or you can kind of see it in your children. Sometimes they look like half me and half her. You can see that. So it's like, oh, we get this idea of half and half. According to God's math, which if you've read the Bible at all, math is different in the Bible. So let's go to Genesis 2:24. And this came up before in one of our series before, but it says, this explains why a man leaves his father and mother and is joined to his wife, and the two are united into one. One plus one equals one. You may have heard that before. One plus one plus one in the Bible also equals one. What am I talking about? One whole man, one whole woman, plus God creates a truly healthy, thriving marriage. And one thing that I want to say on this is, though you are one when you're bonded together in marriage, that vow, that thing that takes place in a church or in a beach or in front of God and everybody, that is a true bond that begins right there. You become one. But becoming one is a lifetime process, right? Okay, just like I was saved once, you know, that there was a salvation moment, but I am continuing to work out my salvation in fear and trembling. It is both a moment and a process. Same thing with my holiness inside. Is it a once and done thing? Yes, kind of. Is it also a process? Yes, absolutely. Am I a child of God? Yes. Am I becoming a child of God? Yes. Am I one with my spouse? Yes. Am I still becoming one? Hopefully. You are not responsible for half of the money, half of the chores, half of the food, right? Okay, some of you are like, all right? You're not responsible for half. This relationship, marriage, takes 100% commitment. You are 100% responsible. If you are 80% in, you're asking 120% from your spouse. Think about that. In this relationship, it asks two people to be 100% in. If you are backing off and, that's kind of her thing, I don't really mess with that, you're asking 120% from her. And the last thing on this is, any piece of your heart, if you are giving 80% of your heart to your spouse, any piece of your heart that you hold back is looking for a place to land. It's looking for a place to land. I've talked to this with people that want to be accountable. They say, oh, I want accountability in my life. And I'm like, okay, pick the area, but be 100% accountable in that area. If I have a problem and I'm looking to be accountable and I'm only 80% accountable, where am I going to screw up? The 20%. The 20% is what's going to get me. Okay? So whatever is not surrendered it could be a problem. It will be a problem. Yeah. Marriage is not 50-50. It's 100-100, which equals 100. Yeah. There you go. God math for you this morning. All right. So if that 50-50 is not marriage success, what is marriage success? Marriage success is not the age of your marriage, all right? We need some better milestones. So many times we look at how long the marriage has gone and we say, oh, that's great, that's the milestone. The age of your marriage does not measure the maturity of your marriage, okay? How many of you guys have met immature 50-year-olds? If you're 50 and you raised your hand, that's good telling on yourself. I've been an immature 38-year-old, okay? So I get this. Age does not equal maturity. It is very much the same way in your marriage. You can have a very mature 5-year-old marriage. If you put in all the work and this other spouse is putting in all the work and you are taking care of this house, we can have a mature marriage. I don't care how old you are. You can also have an immature marriage. And what's interesting is, if immaturity starts when it's younger and it's allowed to persist, by the time your marriage is 50, 60 years old, you can have a large portion of your relationship that is very immature. When somebody said, you know, maybe you should let somebody who's more experienced talk about this, I thought, well, yeah, if you caught me and Jess on the right day, you might say, boy, is that actually going to work out? But we have done the hard work in a lot of areas to overcome some of that, and we are 100% committed. So in some ways, the age of our marriage doesn't measure the maturity of our relationship. Success in marriage is not a waiting game. Okay. All right. Point number two. See your spouse. What am I saying? Marriage is more than an institution. Yeah. The way we talk about marriage matters. So many people will talk about this relationship and they're talking about a thing. They're not talking about a person. So let's go to Ecclesiastes 4:12. A person standing alone can be attacked and defeated, but two can stand back to back and conquer. Three are even better, for a triple braided cord is not easily broken. Okay? So you see the imagery. Instead of one person standing alone fighting their battles, you got two people back to back. That's pretty good. That's pretty good defense. But three, you can take on a lot. The third strand in a marriage relationship is not a piece of paper. It is not an institution. It is God himself. Unless you missed that scripture that was just on the screen. And some people get this twisted because they replaced God in their relationship with a piece of paper. You made a vow before God. Which is worth more, God or the vow? The God you made it to is more important. Got it? He's the one that validates the vow. Okay? All right. Just so we got it. You do not love your marriage more than you love your spouse.
Say it again.
You cannot fight for your marriage more than you are willing to fight for your spouse. You are not bound to a marriage. You are bound to your spouse. See your spouse. If the church is not a place, it's a people, then how much more is a marriage not an institution? It's two people in relationship. So why does this matter? It matters in how we talk about it. People will say, how good is your marriage? Well, a marriage is only as good as the individuals in it. How are you doing spiritually? Maybe a better question. How have you cared for your spouse? How are the two of you communicating? Here's the first thing I learned about marriage. Me and Jess were going through premarital counseling, which is always fun. Learning about something you have no way of figuring out ahead of time, really. But the one example that my pastor at the time used, he's like, marriage is that three-branded cord, but if you were looking for another example, it can be like a triangle, right? God at the top, a husband and a wife at the bottom, and I'm like, oh, okay. And the way to think through this is that the husband and wife are bound together, right? And that bond exists at the very beginning. But when God is the focus point of the relationship and you have both people looking towards God, and Psalm says, where does my help come from? It doesn't come from the mountains. It comes from the Lord, right? So when we're looking for help, we're looking directly to him. And as we journey towards God, that journey is actually drawing us closer to our spouse. So if I'm here, Jess is here, and God's up here, the closer I get this way, the closer I get to my spouse. Okay? But drawing near to God is a lifetime process, right? So as I continue to draw near to God, there's always further on that journey I can go. I can get closer to God, and believe it or not, I can get closer to her. The vital part of all of this is God at the top, God at the center, God as the focus. If you find yourself having difficulties in your marriage and it feels like this triangle is breaking apart and the cord of three strands is fraying, I do want to say it is worth fighting for. God never intended for marriages to be split apart. Mark 10:8-9, Jesus tells us that divorce was not what God originally intended. So if either of you is struggling, pursue love and pursue honesty. The one right thing that we really did early in our marriage is I told Jess, if either of us says it's time to go to counseling, we write the check that day. Yeah. Okay? If either of you is struggling, get help. If you have experienced divorce already, what's done is done. There's no condemnation for those who live in Christ Jesus. I want you to hear this clearly. God is not mad at you because you've been divorced.
That's
right. It's not the unpardonable sin. It simply was not God's original plan. I know that God has had many plans for my life, and some of them have come to pass, and some of them have not. But it wasn't God's original plan. Even with the painful realities of divorce in your life, the life-giving, restorative power of Jesus is even greater. Okay? There's nothing he can't make new. Again, nothing. No brokenness. When you are in relationship with Jesus, you are loved, you belong, and you are a child of God. That's what relationship with Jesus means. So, if you're thinking about marrying again, just be twice as deliberate about wholeness on your part. Okay? When we were talking about singleness, being responsible with that singleness means taking care of the hard work of getting to wholeness on your part. As you consider all you're learning about God's heart for marriage, find freedom and healing in Jesus. And if you've been divorced and you're remarried again, be extra intentional about investing in that relationship. That relationship is worth it. People are depending on you. You can set a new standard. This is a new day. It is a new start. Invest in it. Pour into it 100%. All in. The last thing I would say about the institution of marriage is that we can't idolize this institution. Like I said, a lot of people have taken God out and just replaced it with a piece of paper or like the institution of marriage. But what happens when the church does the same thing? What happens? We end up saying, although we don't say it, that singleness is less than God's best, right? Because we prize marriage and the institution. So then we say singleness is less than God's best, and we infer it. Or married people are better Christians. They get some sort of bonus points. The people, this is critical. Maybe you need to write this down. When we idolize marriage, the people in the marriage become worth less than the marriage itself. All right? Careful how we talk about this. The people are valuable. The people in the relationship, their health, what's going on with them are valuable. Okay. Winning a culture war for traditional marriage becomes more important than loving people in our culture and introducing them to Jesus. Let's not idolize it to the point that we forget about the people. Okay? God needs his rightful place in relationship. Let's put him at the top. Let him draw us together. Let him bind us together. That does honor marriage. That does bring honor to the institution because he created it. He wants us to do it his way. That's the whole point. But it is a really good gift that he created, and any gift can become an idol. Any gift. This is not excluded. All right, then point number three. I love this one. When you get married, you are committing to serve. You're signing up to serve. Enduring love grows within a marriage. Enduring love. You might have the infatuation kind of love. You might have some other kind of love that springs up. You might fall into love, whatever it is. But enduring love grows in a marriage. Why? Same reason good things grow here. It's good soil. Commitment is the foundation that good love grows in. Okay? And some of you might be wondering why shallow love persists in your life. It'll go as deep as your commitment. Give it a good place to grow. Be 100% in. I think one of the speakers a couple weeks ago kind of gave a progression that we go through in relationships. Singleness, dating, engagement, marriage, love, children. And people are like, well, isn't love at the wrong spot? Are you saying love is after engagement? Yeah, it is. Yeah. That's exactly what I'm saying. You might be thinking that love is in the wrong spot there, but a fuller, more mature kind of love that realizes just how much you are called to give is what grows in commitment. When you begin to realize, I didn't get into this to get something out. I got into it to give something away. Marriage not only demands more love, it provides more love. Some of you need to hear that today. You feel like you're dry. Your well is dry. I have nothing left to give. My marriage demands too much love. It provides more love. The relationship with God and this and your spouse provides more love because if God is in the center, we get his resources, right? If you're empty, start drawing on new resources. Tap into God's love and give that away when you're empty and dry and you got nothing left to give. There's times where I just get so mad and I feel like I have nothing left to give. It's just like, I don't know, I just get blinded by my own offendedness or something. But in those moments, that's when I have to choose and say, God, I need to get your heart for Jess right now. Yeah. I need to see her how you see her. I can't even look at her right now. That's all right, let's go to the scripture. 1 Corinthians, when all else fails, open your Bible. 1 Corinthians 13, 4-7 tells us what love really is. And see how much this is getting something out of your relationship for those of you that think your spouse isn't giving enough. Love is patient and kind. Love is not jealous or boastful or proud or rude. It does not demand its own way. It is not irritable. It keeps no record of being wronged. It does not rejoice about injustice, but rejoices whenever the truth wins out. Love never gives up. It never loses faith. It is always hopeful and endures through every circumstance. I want to see that love alive in my life. Always hopeful, enduring through everything. Love grows in a marriage because it can. This kind of love grows in a marriage because it can. This is the place where it grows. So I'll challenge you. What needs are you looking to your spouse to fill that only God can fill? If love is about giving and it's about serving, some of you have gone to your spouse and said that you have a particular need and it's there, like they have to fill it. I'm sorry, Philippians 4:19 says, and this same God who takes care of me will supply all your needs from his glorious riches, which have been given to us already in Christ Jesus. You are a complete person. You can find complete wholeness in God. You can be okay. What needs are you looking to your spouse to fill that only God can fill? We cannot try to fill inner spiritual or emotional needs with something physical, right? That's something that you learn in 12-step programs and everywhere else that people struggle with addictions. You cannot fill an inner spiritual emotional need with something physical. Only God can bring that inner peace and wholeness. Your spouse does not bring that inner peace and wholeness. Sometimes the church has made the case that the men of the home have authority and women are simply called to submit to that authority. Have you heard that? Ephesians 5:21. I just want to touch on this as I'm getting close to wrapping up, but Ephesians 5:21, right at the beginning of that passage, calls both marriage partners to submit to one another. The actual text says, and further, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Okay? In case anybody tried to twist that to you. Women, yes, are called to submit. Men are called in Ephesians 5:28 to lay down their lives and to love their wife as their own body. Not with their own body, as their own body. All right, so some of you guys feel pretty big in your britches when you hear about submission. And I just want to go back, and I don't think I've ever heard this tied together, but when the Bible says that you have spiritual authority, I want to tell you what that really means. All right, let's go back and actually listen to the words of Jesus when he talks about authority. He's giving his disciples the kind of authority that raises the dead and heals the sick. This is what he says, Matthew 20, 25 to 28. But Jesus called all of them together and said, you know that the rulers of this world lord it over their people. And officials flaunt their authority to those under them. But among you, it will be different. Okay? Whoever wants to be a leader among you must be your servant, and whoever wants to be first among you must become your slave. For even the Son of Man, even God himself in human form, did not come to be served, but to serve others and give his life as a ransom for many. That's a God I can serve. He came and he served me. That's why I can't do anything other than serve in response to that. The more authority you get biblically, the more you are called to serve, not less. So those of you that feel like you have some sort of authority, I'm sorry, your responsibility just got raised through the roof, right? The Bible and its passages are not here to get you what your natural desires want. Don't pick up your Bible and try to get something out of someone else. That is called manipulation. And if somebody's doing it to you, they're wrong. The Bible, when it's handled correctly, reveals who you really are and who God is. It's time to realize our need for him. Don't twist the scripture. So yeah, I am wrapping up now. Hopefully you guys have felt challenged today. But the big idea is that God has designed your marriage. He's essential for relationship success. Marriage is not designed to make you happy. It is designed to make you holy. I don't know any more purifying thing in my life than my marriage. Nothing has worked out the kinks like marriage has. Am I always happy? I don't know. That's not really the goal. The goal is to make me holy. So if you're married and you're hearing this message today, how are things going? Are you living the way that God intended for you? Not are you living the marriage God called for you? Are you living the way God intended for you? Is God first in your marriage? Is he at the top of the triangle? Or have you replaced it with something else? Is there another goal that you were looking for? Does he come first above all else? And if any of this stuff is hitting you, I would just say, come down front and just pray here at the end as we begin to sing and wrap up. But maybe some of you need to put God first in your life right off the bat. And you say, you know what? I've never said yes to Jesus. I don't have that relationship with him. I don't know for sure that I'm a child of God. How's God going to be first in your marriage if he's not first in your life? So make that a priority and begin to bring God into his rightful place in your own life and help him become that first place in your marriage. Maybe you've been 50% in. Maybe that's what hit home today. And you said, I've been half-hearted. I committed most of my heart to my spouse, but there's a few things I don't think I can share. There's a few things that I kind of hold back. Maybe today's the day that you go all in. What do you got to lose? Put it all in there. Risk it all. It's worth it. This relationship is worth it. Your relationship with God is worth it. Maybe you've had some of those past hurts or failures that we were talking about, and those are weighing on you today. You had a failed marriage, failed relationship. Maybe it has nothing to do with failure. It just ended. Today's the day that you can walk out from underneath any of that condemnation that you've been living with, that voice in your head that says you're not enough. You can surrender your hurt, your heart, and your future to God right now, today. Settle the issue. Be reminded that relationship with Jesus means that you are a child of God. And for some of you, if none of that hits, maybe it's time to start a new tradition today. Start praying blessing over your spouse. Even if that you're just going to stay in your seat and sit right beside him and start praying silently in your head, it's worth it. Start praying blessing over your spouse. His success is your success. Her success is your success. Stop competing. Start praying blessing. Even more, Lord, even more for them. I'm not jealous. I'm not here to try and outdo them somehow. I want them to go deeper. Because the closer they are to God, the closer I can be to them. So today, just come on. Let's start praying blessing. Start praying God's best. Start believing in a new future today. I'm gonna pray just a little bit here and then we'll sing. But just do whatever God has laid on your heart. So, Father God, I thank you today for marriages in this church, no matter what place they might find themselves. God, I pray that you would deepen our commitment to each other, that we would cultivate and grow that soil, that deep, enduring love can grow in it. God, I pray that we would take personal responsibility for where we are in that relationship, and that no matter what, we would pursue honesty, peace, joy, and love. God, in the places that we felt like we needed to demand that somebody love us or give us what we need, God, I pray that we would feel a renewed call to serve. That we would know what it means to be blessed as we are a blessing to one another. So God, I just pray for marriages in this church. I know that we have a calling. We have a mandate from the Lord to be a house of restoration, a house of healing. You've already done it. You've already done it for so many. Starting a new relationship, putting down those deep foundations. God, I pray that you would do it again today for real testimonies from this day forward of everything you've planned and everything you plan to do. So God, I thank you in advance for everything that you've done in this house and everything you designed to do. May no one feel left out or inadequate, but that we would all cast our identity in the idea that we are children of the Almighty God. Thank you for being a wonderful example of what it means to love one another and what it means to lay down your life and what it means to serve. I pray that today each one of us would find a new way to bless and a new way to serve our spouse, and that we could begin a brand new thing from here forward. And that all the plans and designs and patterns that you have for our life would begin to be fulfilled as we seek your way first. And we draw closer to each other and closer to you. I pray that you be with us the remainder of this service and move powerfully in this congregation.